Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just silence all of the voices in the room that are not yours. Any voice of fear that's saying that we don't have what it takes or that we can't do what we need to do, we just silence the name of Jesus. Any voice of anxiety that keeps us spinning and doesn't allow us to rest, we silence in the name of Jesus. Any voice of comparison that says that we're not as good as someone else and we don't have what it takes to do what you want us to do, but someone else does, we silence the name of Jesus. All of the voices that create noise in our minds that drown out your voice, we silence in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, Mike introduced this Respond sermon series that we're doing. And it's this idea of you know, Daniel being an exiled slave in Babylon, had this lifestyle of responding and standing against a culture that was anti-God. But he would do so in ways that were courageous and had faith, but he'd also do them in ways that were tactful and even respectful. And so Daniel is a great case study for, you know, how do we as Christians respond and stand against a culture that, in our case, isn't necessarily overtly aggressive against our faith, but very subversively aggressive to our faith. You know, I mentioned last week, like we don't have, police officers, banging down our door because we're meeting together. But there are definitely things about our society, definitely things about our culture that are aggressive and want to sabotage our faith and definitely want to sabotage our relationship with the Lord. So, how do we as the people of God respond to those things so that we can stand our ground and continue to not just stand our ground, but actually invade and actually increase the kingdom amidst a culture that doesn't want that. And Daniel is a great case study. So last week we talked about how Daniel stood out from the crowd in Babylon. As probably a teenager, he was taken from his home in Judah and brought to Babylon to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And we don't know a lot about, the situation there, but for whatever reason, he felt like the food was unclean. And so he said, to the chief eunuch and said, "Hey, just give us vegetables and water," and test us 10 days later. And sure enough, they were fit and looked really good. And so he stood in his, we talked about how standing firm in our faith and convictions is a thread that runs all the way through scriptures. And if we don't choose to respond when we're in situations, then the choice will be made for us and we'll react. And usually when we react, reacting is not necessarily a good thing. Usually we react out of emotion, and usually we react out of fear and instinct. And we don't want to do that. We want to respond in faith, and we want to respond from the mind of Christ, and we want to respond courageously. And so if we're going to be strong in our faith and courage with big life-changing decisions like Daniel was, we have to start with the daily mundane decisions. And we spoke about some things last week that you can do in your day-to-day life to stand against a culture that is anti-gospel. And so if you want to hear that again, you can do so on the recording in the podcast. But this week we'll be talking about Daniel chapter 2 and how Daniel had a choice to stand up and be the mouthpiece of God in a supernatural way. Like that. So this is a really incredible story while saving lives in the process. So we come into the story in Daniel chapter 2. It's been a couple of years since Daniel chapter 1. So it's been a couple of years since Daniel stood up and said, "Hey, I'm going vegan," and said, "I'm going to go vegan," and the Lord blessed it, and he's now in a position where in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And King Nebuchadnezzar has been up all night with these crazy dreams and hasn't been able to get any sleep. And so where the story starts is he actually calls, he has a team of mystics. And when I say a team of mystics, you've got conjurers, magicians, illusionists, you know, spiritualizing people, you know, all these different people that he draws from for wisdom and for understanding. And he brings this team of mystics in and says, I want you to interpret my dream. But I don't know if they've been like disappointing him lately, or if he's been doubting their abilities, because he also takes this as an opportunity to put them to the test. And the test is this: not only do I want you to interpret my dream, I want you to tell me what my dream is without me telling you what it is. And these mystics, you know, are like, I'm sorry, King, we can't do that. That is not in our job description. We can't do that. And the king says, if you don't do it, I'm gonna kill everyone. Because he's a very rational person. And that section ends, which in what I think is a very profound statement. And it ends in Daniel chapter 2, verse 11, with the magician he's talking to saying this: what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among us, among humans. Sorry. Which, I mean, I think that's one of those things that's really easy to kind of, as you're reading the story, read breeze on by and just not think another thing about it. But I think what he's saying is a very profound statement that maybe all of us have felt like and thought at some point. And maybe we necessarily didn't come out and say it like that. But how many of you have been in a situation where you have felt helpless and you felt alone? Or maybe you were praying. Maybe you were asking for God's help, but you didn't feel like he was there or didn't feel like he wanted to be helpful. Or how many of you were in a situation where you thought all the weight was on your shoulders? Or how many of you went through a difficult time and now maybe you're a little resentful towards God because you were wanting him to show up in that situation and he didn't? I think we've all had moments where, if we're honest, we're this mystic. We're this mystic going, well, I can't do this. It's impossible. Only God can do it, but he's not in the building. Where's God at? And as we continue the story and as we continue to talk about what Daniel did and how Daniel literally partnered with God to change the situation and redeem the situation, my prayer prayer all week as I've been writing this is that the Holy Spirit would illuminate these lies that maybe God has left you, or that God doesn't care about you, or God doesn't show up when you call out to him. That he would illuminate these lies to you and show you where he was in those situations that you were expecting him in. Because the Lord does love us. The Lord is with us right now. He swore he would never leave us and forsake us. So how do we reconcile those times when it feels like he has? So we're gonna keep reading. We're gonna pick back up in verse 12. So the king has issued the decree to kill everyone because no one could tell him his dream. And this is where we pick up where the commander of the king's guard talks to Daniel. Starting in verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with reason, with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Jewish names. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So this is why I love Daniel, because you start to, more things about who Daniel is are beginning to be unpacked in the story. The first thing is, you get the impression that Daniel is respected by most people. So you've got this head of the king's guard who has to carry out this order. And I almost wonder if it's obviously he doesn't want to do this. So you have Daniel, he goes to Daniel, and Daniel's like, what's going on? Tell me the story. And he explains what's going on to Daniel. And Daniel goes, well, can I see the king and let me interpret this dream. And you almost get the impression that Arioch's like, yes, please, go talk to him. We don't want to murder all these people. And so he goes in and he goes, all right, you know, if you'll give us a little bit of time, I can come and interpret your dream. And that's the second thing I love about Daniel. He almost has this kind of like entrepreneurial, like, if any of you have been in the situation where like you're like with a client or with your boss and like, yeah, can we do this? And you're like, oh yeah, absolutely. And then you live like, how are we going to do this? We got to figure out how we're going to do this now. You kind of get this impression with Daniel. Daniel goes to the king, goes, okay, king, give me a few days and I can come back and interpret your dream. And then he goes back home to his buddy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He goes, okay, guys, we need to start praying because I don't know how we're going to interpret this dream right now. Which, to be fair, it's not like he has a lot to lose. He's going to die anyway. So why not give it a shot? And so you know, they go and they go and they plead to the Lord and they ask the Lord for the interpretation and for how to do this. And in the night, it's like Daniel has this vision or Daniel has a dream. And that's when not only is King Nebuchadnezzar's dream revealed to him in the night, but so is the interpretation. And we're not going to, I mean, the dream and the interpretation are neat because it kind of goes into more kind of historical stuff and the things that God is doing in the context of the nations at the time. But that's not really what I want to go into this morning. The point is, Daniel had the courage and Daniel had the tact in a time where, okay, we're all going to die. But again, he didn't react. He wasn't fearful and lash out and try to run away and try to save his own skin. You know, he responded. And it even says in the scriptures, he responded with wisdom and tact. And I'll be the first to admit, I typically don't have the best tact sometimes. Especially if I'm tired, I'm terrible with my words. I can be the bluntest person in the room if I don't have enough sleep. And so, for me, when I see someone like Daniel, who he's in a situation where he's being told the king has told us to come kill you, and he responds in wisdom and tact, tells you it reveals this is a man who goes and he gets his wisdom and tact from the secret place. He has a relationship with the Lord. He's in tune with the Holy Spirit in a habitual way that when things like this happen, the instinct is wisdom and tact. He doesn't have to go away and pray for wisdom and tact. Wisdom and tact is already there because he's going for it every day. And so what we see here is a man whose default isn't, well, God can do this, but he's not with us. The default of Daniel's heart is, God can do this. Let me go check in with him real quick. And that's the difference. That's the difference between someone who has a passive role in their faith, maybe, or someone who doesn't believe that God wants to partner with us and do things in the world, and someone who actually believes that the mandate in the garden still stands true, that he wants us to tend the garden, cultivate the garden, and then the great commission of, I want you to come and spread the gospel to the world, means that that God's heart is actually for us to partner with him in things of the world. He doesn't want slaves or servants. He wants co-laborers. He wants people who will partner with him in what he's doing in the world. People that he can work his power through and actually bring the kingdom. And you see that in places in the scripture like this, where you have people like Daniel, who is at a time in the Old Testament where there isn't the gospel yet, but it's almost like he has a very new covenant relationship with the Lord. Here you have this Jewish slave in exile in Babylon at a time when the temple's torn up, the ark is in a foreign land, and there is no Holy Spirit, there is no new covenant, but here he is being, you know, if you read the rest of the stories of Daniel, he's being visited by angels, and he's having visions and dreams, and the Lord is revealing himself, the Lord reveals himself to Daniel in ways that he didn't even do it to most major prophets. And so you see that Daniel has this heart for the Lord, that he actually sees himself as a friend of God before Jesus was even on the picture. So what does that look like? What does that look like to be a friend of God? What does it look like to approach life with God at your side instead of maybe walking passively through life saying, okay, well, whenever God tells me to do something, I'll do it, but until then, I'll just stay put. Or even worse, going through life and thinking that, okay, when things come up, it's hopeless because God's not with me at all. So I wrote a few things. I have a few ideas about that. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have some ideas about that. So one thing that I've gotten into some deep conversations with is this idea that, so God loves us. God, we are the children, we are the sons and daughters of God. And so anyone who's a parent, anyone who is married understands the idea that when you choose to love someone, when you choose that you are going to love someone as a parent or as a spouse, you're essentially opening yourself up to be vulnerable to them and to be persuaded by them, I guess is what I'm going to say. I use the example of, think about like, you remember the story of Moses in the desert when the Israelites made God so mad that he's like, okay, you know what? We're just going to scrap the whole thing and we're just going to give you a whole new group of people to lead because these people are useless. And Moses actually goes to God in prayer and actually changes God's mind. There's several cases in Scripture where people go to God in prayer and actually change God's mind. We have the ability to change God's mind and to actually persuade God because he loves us. Our Wendy, my wife, I love her so much. She changes my mind pretty often. And she can do that because I love her. We don't have kids. But I know any of you who do have kids, you love your kids so much that they have the ability to change your heart and to move where your heart is because of the things they want. Maybe things you necessarily you wouldn't want for them, but because they want them, they've changed your mind about those things. I even think about the story of Jesus at the wedding at Cana, where he begins his ministry. And I look at the story through the lens of a son and a mother, because obviously I have my mom at home, but when his mom came to him and said, would you do this? Would you help our friends out? Would you step out and do this miracle and help our friends who are about to be shamed? It was essentially the love he had for his mother that propelled him into his public ministry for the first time, because he knew that once he did this, there was no going back. There's no putting the genie back in the bottle. It was the love that Jesus had for his mother that actually started his public ministry. And so we see that we have the ability to move the heart of God because of the great love that he has for us. We are not helpless. We are not passive bystanders in this relationship with the Lord. The Lord expects us to be active participants because of his love he has for us. Let's look at 1 Kings. There's a story in 1 Kings I think is really interesting. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 15, we see that King Solomon has finished the construction of the temple, and he's now at the temple dedication. And he's kind of giving some context to the temple and how it got built. And so we're picking up in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 15. And Solomon's saying, then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there." I'm sorry, guys. "But I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." So this is an interesting concept. So here's the question. Whose idea was the temple? It wasn't God's idea. It was David's idea. What Solomon is saying here is that God never chose a city. God never chose a place for his temple to be. God chose a man to lead his people, and the temple was in the heart of the man. And so the entire temple, Solomon's temple, all of this entire structure was there, not because God wanted it to be there, but because he chose a man and that man wanted the temple. So there's incredible power here, guys, that you know, I think we as Christians almost think it's easier to go, okay, well, it's God's earth, it's God's plan, I'll do whatever he tells me to do. But we see here that David goes, no, I want a temple, God. Now, God did tell David, you got too much blood in your hands, dude. You're a straight-up murderer. You can't build my temple, but I hear you, and I'll let your son build the temple. And so what are your ideas? What are the things that are in your heart? What are the things that you care about that you want the Lord to care about? Because he will, because he loves us. That's what dads do. Dads care about the things their kids care about. I mean, I think our church is an amazing example of that. I mean, how many churches do you know whose greatest outreach is disc golf and board games? I mean, honestly, it's great. God cares about the things that we care about. And God can use those things. I think for me, where I see that in my own life is in my business. And so we have so many stories. I mean, there was one time I was at a client and they were having an issue and I had no idea how to fix it. And I'm literally sitting in their network closet in front of a keyboard, in front of a blinking cursor going, I have no idea. I have no idea what to do. And I just spent some time praying and without zero exaggeration, this command just appeared in my head and I had no idea. It was like, I'm gonna try typing it. So I just typed it, what do I have to lose? I typed it, press enter, it fixed it. You know, we just signed a new client back in January, and Wendy's been trying to do some sales and marketing. So she'll go and she'll pick up business park and go and just kind of meet people. And you know Wendy, she's a natural at this stuff. And so she'll go and she'll just chat with people, and they won't even talk about work half the time. So she's actually not a very good salesperson. And so, but she'll just chat and like how's your business? How can we pray for your business? And we did get one client out of it, but it was one of those things, it was one of those God things where they're another couple who owns this business and they just moved here, didn't really have community. And not only did they become a client, but they became friends and they actually came over for Easter. And, you know, it's like, those are the stories that you love where when you go into business or whatever realm you're in and you trust that the Lord is your rear guard and he's doing it with you, then it's not all of a sudden about competition. And it's not all of a sudden about self-promotion. You can actually contend for people's highest good and know that the Lord's power is behind it to meet your needs as well. That's how the kingdom works. The kingdom works in a way that when we actually care about others and actually put others in front of ourselves because we know the Lord is taking care of us. And that's how co-laboring works. When we can actually sit in front of someone and say, you know what, I want your business to succeed. So let's work out a deal that's good for both of us. But I want to make sure that you're okay also. It's not about, oh, well, I need to get these margins in. And no, it's about, What can we do to work together? You're the kind of people we want to work with, but we also want you to succeed. That's important to us. So because God loves us, he cares about the things that we care about. And we can actually move God's hand and move God's heart because he loves us. The second thing is we actually have authority over the earth still. So there's a whole theological conversation about when God's mandate in the garden about, to tend the garden. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, they actually handed their authority to Satan. And then for a while, Satan had authority. But then on the cross, Jesus took the keys of the kingdom back from the devil. And then in the Great Commission, gave them back to us. Which, that's a very abridged version, but it's true. So we actually do have authority over the earth again. We have the keys back. Jesus handed them back to us. And so, what does that mean? What does it mean that we actually have authority over the earth? Well, there's two men Dr. Bill Bright, who's actually the one who started Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham, who started Youth with a Mission, which is YWAM. Two men, two separate movements, but around the same time got the same revelation from the Lord. And so the revelation that they got from the Lord was that there is essentially seven spheres of influence, you know, in the world that essentially determine our culture and how we live our lives. And that if we as Christians are going to be intentional with expanding the kingdom, we need to be strategic and intentional about affecting these spheres of influence. And so, and it's interesting, again, that both these men essentially got the same seven spheres of influence, had the same idea at the same time. It's actually not interesting. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Spoiler alert. But here's the seven, they call them mountains, but spheres of influence. It's our home. It's the church. It's our education systems. It's the media. So like news, print, stuff like that, the media, government and politics, arts, so sports, performance arts, television, stuff like that, and commerce, so like business, science, technology, stuff like that. Those are essentially the seven realms that if we are, as the people of God are going to have any kind of impact on the world, we have to influence these seven realms to have impact on the culture. Which is a really interesting thought, but it's actually not a new thought, because if you think about back, if you think about Paul, you know, N.T. Wright did a biography on, or wrote a biography about the Apostle Paul, and one of the things about Paul was he wasn't spontaneous or flippant about the places he chose to plant his churches. He chose Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, all of these major cities to plant churches in because they were either port cities or they were major trade avenues where the gospel had the greatest chance. Once the church got rooted and grew, the gospel had the greatest chance of expanding to the rest of the world because he planted churches in these very strategic port and high commerce cities. So why wouldn't, so if our mandate is to spread the gospel of Jesus and to spread the kingdom to the earth, why wouldn't we be strategic with our efforts to do so and choose these seven areas of influence in our culture to do so, to influence these things? And but the thing is though, we're not just talking about going, you know, to the Kernersville Town Hall handing out tracts. We can do that. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying tracts are bad. I'm not saying don't do that. What I'm saying is expanding the kingdom and expanding the gospel of Jesus Christ goes back to what I was saying before about actually go in there and build relationships with people. Run for alderman. I'd love to have an alderman in Project 3-3, wouldn't you? Run for alderman. Be in the municipality of Kernersville where we get to hear what's going on and where things happen. There was a church in California where because of a big budget cut, they were going to have to lay off half their emergency services. And so that they happened to be on the board of the town. They came back to the church and said, oh, and they talked, and they went back to the town saying, hold up, don't fire anyone yet. And they got together and they raised the money to supplement the salaries for all these emergency services people. That's bringing kingdom. Having influence and bringing kingdom is about contending for people's highest good, but it's also about reallocating our heavenly resources where they're needed. It's about moving things around so that people don't lose their jobs. It's about having influence in places that actually is for people's benefit and good. That's how the kingdom operates. And that's how people go, wait a minute, that's the gospel? Yeah, that's the gospel. The gospel is saving people's jobs. The gospel is giving people an opportunity to have a livelihood and to work and to live their best life. The gospel isn't just an idea or a philosophy to live by. The gospel is intended to actually have power in our lives and to actually change people's communities. And this is how it happens. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's by co-laboring with the Lord and being intentional about where you are and where you spend your time and how you have your relationship with people. This is the stuff that Daniel was doing. He was in that political sphere where he could actually influence, and he saved people's lives for that. He didn't get to choose where he was. The Lord put him there, but we get to choose. And finally, the last thing is, I believe that the Lord is still doing a new thing. There's stories in the scriptures of people who tapped into a revelation that came at a later time, and which I know sounds confusing, but let me give you an example. Are any of you familiar with David's tabernacle? Probably not. It's okay. So there was a time in Israel's history when the ark was not in Jerusalem. And so when David became king, one of his passions was, I want to bring the ark, because at the time, the ark of the covenant was the presence of God. The presence of God rested with the ark. In fact, there's a whole story if you want to get a good laugh, because because in the Mosaic law, there's all these rules and laws about how you handle the ark, because you're supposed to handle the ark so delicately and so carefully, because again, it's the presence of God. It's like carrying a nuke. And so so the ark was actually like in like a horse stall somewhere in some other town in Israel. So Daniel gets this procession of Levites to carry the ark from this horse stall so it can be in Jerusalem. And there's actually a whole story about when they're resting, some priest rests on the ark and dies. And they're like, well, that was dumb. Because he didn't know how to handle the ark. Because literally so many generations had gone by when no one was handling the ark. It was just sitting in this horse stall. Anyway, I think this stuff is funny. I think you want to do an influence in media? Start making good TV shows about like King David and stuff. Like King David would be a great TV series, guys. And it would be like PG-13. It could be R if you really wanted it to be. But like that would make a great TV series. Anyway, that's another idea. But anyway, the ark comes to Jerusalem, but there's no temple. Go figure. And so David erects this big tent outside of the city walls and puts the ark in there. And for many years, people can go to this tent and be in the ark and worship God and give their sacrifices in the direct presence of God. That sounds very new covenant, don't you guys think? Back before the veil, back before the Holy of Holies, you could go to David's tabernacle and worship God in the presence of God. Because one man believed so heavily that God wanted to be with his people, it's almost like his faith punched a hole in time and brought people to the new covenant when they were still in the old covenant. Read about it. It's there. And so I think we're in the new covenant. Just because we're in the new covenant doesn't mean that God's done. Guys, God is huge. I fully believe that when we're all in heaven, we're in heaven for eternity, because it's going to take an eternity for us to get to know God, because God's heart is so big and he is so huge. Like we're going to spend our entire eternity just getting to know the person of God. The scriptures, the Bible, I think there's still fresh revelation. There's things in the scriptures that God is still revealing as truth today. But I think we put a cap on ourselves because we think, okay, it's the year 2022. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. We've been in the new covenant for 2,000 years. Everything's already been learned. All the revelation has already been had. But I don't think that's true. I think God is still wanting to do new things. I think there's still truth out there in the scriptures and in the Spirit of God that hasn't been revealed yet. And God's just waiting for someone to believe that there's something that new that he wants to do. What if we were those people? What if we dared to believe that there's something new that God wants to do? And you know what, guys? Post-COVID would be a great time for God to do something new. This is a great time for God to do something new in his church, post-COVID. And what if he's just waiting for someone who's foolish enough to believe that God might have something new to do it through them? It's all about daring to believe it's possible. It's all about daring to believe that God loves us enough that he'll actually care about the things that we care about, that we can actually influence him to save someone through disc golf. to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord through a board game. That we would care so much and believe so much in the importance in the good and the power of the kingdom of heaven actually residing on the earth, that we would use that to influence our own decisions about where we're going to position ourselves in the world to be the most influential. That's the kingdom. That's co-laboring with God. Not being a follower, not being a servant, but co-laboring with our Father. That's what Daniel did. Back before the revelation was even there that God was a father, that he believed those things. And that's how he was able to do what he did. So I'm going to ask Taylor to come up and play, you know, sing another song for us. And I just think this would be a great opportunity for us just to invite the Holy Spirit to do something new. Give us an idea. Maybe show us where we've been believing a lie that isn't true about the Lord, that's been holding us back from co-laboring with him. The world will never tell us this, but they're waiting for us. They're waiting for us to partner with God to do something new in the world and bring a kingdom that is actually going to be impactful, a kingdom that's actually going to demonstrate that the gospel has power and isn't just words, has power to change lives, do miraculous things like tell a king what his dream is without being told what the dream is. We just got to believe that God is still moving and wanting to do it, and he wants to do it through us, believe it or not. So, Holy Spirit, we just give you free reign. We give you free reign to just work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, light a fire in us, a deep, deep passion for the name of Jesus to be known. That you would work in our lives, that we would know through personal experience your love and your power. So that through those personal experiences, a well would be drawn in us that we could draw from to love others through. And Holy Spirit, that you would just give us ideas. Give us ideas of ways that you can work through us to love people well. Give us ideas of ways that we can bring your kingdom maybe in the most unexpected ways. Give us ideas of how we can position ourselves to influence the most people. Give us ideas, give us fresh revelation of new things you're wanting to do, new ways you're wanting to reveal yourself, maybe that you've never revealed yourself before. Because your mercies are new every day. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to speak and do what you